Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that you will open it to us this morning and help us, Lord, to obey it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm looking around to see if we've got any visitors. I know we've got a couple of visitors, just to remind them at least. My name is John. I'm one of the retired clergy that helps out round here. And it's my privilege to be speaking on this passage or passages from James' letter today. Now, I'm sure that most of you will be aware that the letter of James is one of the most contentious books in the Bible. The main issue has always been that James seems to contradict a major part of Paul's teaching on salvation by faith alone. And it was such a contentious issue that at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was a serious move to have this letter of James excluded from the canon of Scripture. Now, I'm sure that in a couple of weeks' time, John Geldart will be covering all that stuff, or the passages on which that contention is based, so I don't want to steal his thunder. But it does lead into what I want to say about our readings today. If there's one thing that James focuses on in his letter, it's about living out your faith. My research seems to indicate that unlike Paul's letters, which were addressed to fairly new Christians living in a mainly Gentile world, James, it appears, is writing to Jewish Christians in small communities around Asia Minor. Now, above all, James is concerned that the people he's writing to haven't adopted a new lifestyle in keeping with their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And we can easily see some of the issues that it takes up when he looks at the passages today, when we look at the passage today. And I want to divert for a moment to explain something about the structure of our two readings. By the way that James writes, it seems that he uses a literary device called a chiastic structure. This simply means that there is a list of points that he wants to make, and he makes those, and then later in the letter, he makes the same points, but in a reverse order. It's an instructional technique used to both remind and to aid understanding. And it's a technique I encountered many years ago when I joined the British Army as a boy soldier. Sergeant Nick Carter was my first troop sergeant, and I need somebody to explain to me how I can remember his name from 1958, and I have difficulty remembering the names of people I meet every day. Sergeant Carter had been charged with the responsibility of turning a bunch of callow 15 and 16-year-old youths into soldiers of the Queen. And it wasn't easy, as you can imagine. He and our other senior NCOs had a variety of techniques which they used to teach us how to be soldiers. And one of them was repeating things over and over again until we got the message, often accompanied by some lurid language and strong emphasis. Another was this chiastic form of teaching, which made us think by reminding us of what needed to be learned, but by putting things in a different order, your brain says, hang on, I've heard that before. And it aids memory. Now, I'm pretty sure that Sergeant Carter, many years ago, had no idea that he was using this chiastic technique any more than any of us knew that he was using it. But James seems to use it a couple of times in our readings today. He writes about excising the moral filth that was apparently so prevalent amongst the people he was writing to, and later, in the second reading we had, he speaks of these sinners washing their hands and purifying their hearts. You can see a link between the two. He speaks about being slow to anger, because anger does not bring about a righteous life, the life that God desires. And later he writes about fights and quarrels amongst these believers. And there are many other issues, of course. James contrasts a life of obedience to God with a life that follows the machinations of the world. And this worldly view is again contrasted with obedience to the Word of God, and I think that it's this obedience to the Word that is at the forefront of James's message. For me, the key phrase that seems to sum up the whole of the letter is this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Again, I was reminded of Sergeant Carter, a man I lived in fear of. Can I say that?
Yeah.
One day, he took the troop aside and told us that no longer were we a bunch of useless civilians. You ever thought of yourself as a bunch of useless civilians? No longer were we useless civilians. Now we were soldiers of the Queen, and we'd better start behaving like soldiers of the Queen. He explained in some detail, and with a lot of expletives, as I remember, that regardless of whether we were on duty or off duty, whether we're in or out of uniform, or even on leave, our conduct was always to be above reproach. We were never to get up to anything that would dishonour our uniform, our regiment, the Corps of Royal Engineers, the British Army, or even the Queen herself. If we did, then the wrath of God, or probably what's worse, the wrath of the regimental sergeant major, would descend on us like a ton of bricks. I think it was bricks, he said. You see, for us, life had changed, and what we were and whose we were had changed dramatically. And the message, similar to what James writes, is that we better start behaving as people who had put aside the ways of the world and will now conform to Queen's regulations for the army. Of course, James wasn't on about the army. But I do think that this is what James was on about in his letter. For us, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, life has changed. We are to put aside the ways of the world and to live for Christ, who is our strength and our Redeemer. We are to reflect His grace, His love, His mercy to a world which, in my opinion, is going to hell in a basket. Whatever we do, we must never do anything that would dishonour the sacred name of our God or of His Son, Jesus, our Saviour. I was terribly disappointed this week when some things came to my attention. First was when an American bishop, a bishop of the Episcopalian Church, which is the Anglican Church in the US, was convicted of causing death through drunken driving. Apparently this bishop, who was one of the first ladies to be consecrated as a bishop, ran down a cyclist while she was driving drunk, and for her penance, she got 7 years in jail. Just think of the ammunition that would have given to those who would seek to attack God's church. In another case, here in Australia, a male teacher was recently found guilty of having a sexual relationship with a 15-year-old student. He was found guilty, and there was going to be a sentencing hearing a few days later. But as he left the court and was asked about this by the press that were gathered there, he said he wasn't too worried, because he was a Christian and God would forgive him. God help him, I'd have thought. And thank God it's not me that has to forgive him. Can you imagine, though, all those who would cry out, "What a bunch of hypocrites." They're always saying it, aren't they? They say one thing in the church, but they're doing something else. You see, what all of us need to remember, even about the little things, is that whatever we do is seen by the world, a world which is becoming increasingly hostile to the good news of Jesus Christ. What's more, it's all seen by our all-seeing God. We must never, ever do anything that will dishonour the name of Jesus. And as James points out, being religious simply doesn't cut it. We are to live out our faith, being a light to the world, instead of going along with the darkness. I always worry a little bit about one part of James' letter. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And most of you will know that I don't do humility very well at all. I was brought up, at least during my military career, to be proud. Proud of my unit, proud of my corps, proud of my career as a soldier of the Queen. And can I say that I am still proud? Proud of being a child of God, a fully paid up member of the Kingdom of Heaven. Not that I paid, because Jesus it was who paid the price on my behalf. What puts that into its proper context is that my pride isn't in what I've done. It's in what Jesus has done for me and in me. And what I think is that we can all be proud of what we are, but we need to do so in humility, because all we are is down to Jesus and to what Jesus has done for us. As James writes, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And I want to make a slight distraction here. Some people may disagree, but I want to make the point, my opinion, not necessarily that of James. And I think that people make a terrible mistake when they either blame Satan for things that go wrong in the world or things that go wrong in their own lives. People have to take responsibility for the way they act. I also think it's very dangerous to get involved in spiritual warfare, because Satan was defeated on the cross and he has no power over any Christian unless we cede to him that power by giving him credit for anything or by acknowledging that he has any power or authority. The old adage, the devil made me do it, just does not wash. I'm sorry. The devil is a dead duck, and he only flies when we give him air, and that I refuse to do. I am responsible to God for my own actions, and so I and we must do our best to be the very best that we can be. I think that the Apostle James and Sergeant Nick Carter had a lot in common, except perhaps for the language used. They were both concerned that we are to live lives that will honour our calling. We are all soldiers of the King, King Jesus, which is something to be really proud of, but it does bring great responsibility, because we are to live for Jesus so that people will see Jesus in us. That is an onerous responsibility. But it's a part of our calling. It's about part of who we are as children of God. We are not only to hear the word, we are to do it. And so I encourage you to look at your lives. Oh, look, I know I'm looking at perfect people. No, there's the odd sinner in there. Look at your lives. Think. There's an old adage, what would Jesus do? If we apply that to every element of our lives will reflect his light into this darkening world. But be proud of what you are and whose you are, recognizing that in Christ alone, we stand as soldiers of the King. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for James and for his straight speaking. We thank you that he tells us how we should be. Lord, we know that our salvation comes through faith by grace. But you do expect us to live lives that will honour Jesus. And we ask that through the power of your Spirit, we may do just that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.